You know, when we decided to do 1 Corinthians, a few pastors told me that you are very brave because it's a book that not many people want to look at. But the pastoral team pray, and when we decide to preach on 1 Corinthians, we know that there are some sensitive issue and problem that the Corinthian church face. And it's good when we preach from a book, then you don't look as if you are picking on somebody or you are not trying to fight fire. When you preach on the book, this is what the Bible say, you know, so we just go according to what the Bible say. And this sensitive issue and problem in the Corinthian church is something that we cannot bypass it, we cannot ignore it, overlook it, or turn away from it. It is there. The thing about the Bible, it does not talk about just the success. It talks about the failures. It talks about righteousness. It also talks about people's sinfulness. It talks about all these things. Why? So that we know that no matter where you are, on this end or on that end, we have a very redemptive God. Amen. We have God that forgive, a God that restore. So when we look at 1 Corinthians and we see this sensitive issue and this problem, they are there for one reason. They are there as a warning to us. That's what Paul said. That all these things that has happened in the past, recorded in the Bible, is to be a warning to us so that we do not what? We do not do what they did. And it's important. It's important that we learn so that we don't fall into the same trap. You know. And so it's a warning for us. And it's also to show us how we can handle all this issue in God's way, which is different from the world. When you look at the issue that is in Corinthians, it's also today in our today church. It's also there. The only thing that instead of the church facing them biblically, we tend to sweep them under the carpet and then we downplay the consequences and the seriousness of sin. Now, when you do that, it's no good for who? It's no good for the next generation. Can you understand that? Is no good for the next generation. So the next two Sundays, I'm speaking on chapter 5 to chapter 7. When the pastoral team sat down and said, who should preach which chapter? I told them, I will preach on these three chapters because it's a very tough and difficult chapter. And I told them it would not be fair for them to do it. So I'm going to do it. And I've been praying for God's grace. I've been praying for God's wisdom. Because when we speak on this sensitive issue, I want to speak with a pastoral emphasis. You know, sometimes we can speak like a teacher of black and white. But I want to speak as a pastor. As a pastor, we deal with issue. We deal with broken people. And I noticed that Apostle Paul, he is very strong about what is right and what is wrong. Paul is the kind of man, black is black, white is white. He's very strong on that. But yet you see that he's very pastoral. Pastoral when he handles this issue because he wants them to seek repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. And that's important. As a pastor, what we want to do is to help you to seek what? Repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. People will sin. People will fear. That's one thing. Human beings are fallen people. But how can we help them? How can we help them? And that must be the goal of every pastor under God. You see, Apostle Paul's goal was to empower the Corinthian church to live right before God. You have to really live right before God. I not only need to live right before God, but also before men. He did not try to help them to seek man's approval. He does not speak about earthly enjoyment or happiness, or to ask them to be blended with the world. He wants them to live a life that is different, that brings glory to God. And this should be the goal of every pastor under God. That's what I'm called to do. That's what Pastor Aaron is called to do. That's what Pastor Kara is called to do. And she is not here today because she got COVID and she could not fly off. And she is in Singapore. And it's important for us to realize that that is what our calling, to help you to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. Corinth was the city of idol worshipper. In this great city, the god of Egypt, the god of Rome, and the god of Greece housed. Big city with a lot of gods. And on top of the hill of Corinth is the temple called Aphrodite, which represents the goddess of love. It sits on the temple. And therefore, in the temple, they got priests. And they are not only functioning as priests, but they are also temple prostitutes. So they operate in the church and in the temple. Not in the church. Say amen. They operate in the temple and also outside the street. So Corinth has a reputation of gross immorality. Corinth is also a seaport. Seaport brings in sailor. These poor sailor, they have been out in the sea for months, have not seen any woman, have not seen any wine, have not seen any enjoyment. So when they come to port, what do you think they do? They are seeking for a good time, seeking for a pressure time, you know, on the shore. There was one time I went to Fremantle. This was when the American fleet was in Fremantle. Have you ever went to American when the sailors, in Fremantle, when the sailors are here? I tell you, it was packed. And all of a sudden, I find so many sailors, and I find so many women. I said, where all these women comes from? So, Corinth is such a place. Years later, when you talk about Corinth, is always in the mind a place of sexual immorality and a life of drunkenness. That's how people see it. William Barclay, commentary on 1 Corinth, he said the Corinth was well known for wealth, luxuries, drunkenness, corruption, and for her filth. So you imagine the Corinth church living in such a city could easily lose their moral compass. Easily. And they did. The fear. This is the fear that I have for the Western Christianity. Our need to be relevant has pushed us bit by bit closer and closer, not to the center of truth, but to where? To the boundary of truth. And because the boundary is always changing, and it's changing so quickly, it is easy to lose our biblical conviction in favor of human reverency. Remember the word of Jesus. We are in the world. We are not of the world. We are a holy people. That's what Jesus said. Today, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, My sermon is holiness in the house. The church is a people called out by God, set apart by God and for God. What are we called out to be? We are called out to be a holy people, as God is holy. Sadly, the Corinthian church was not. Apostle Paul wrote in this two chapter, and he is also telling us, the church today, and even the church tomorrow, he's saying the same thing. To be a house of holiness, to have holiness in the house, then we need to have these three pursuits. These three pursuits to holiness in the house. The first pursuit is spiritual purity. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read the Bible. The reason why I want to read the Bible to you is so that we as a church do not forget the importance of the Word of God. So you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 13. Verse 1. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans do not do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourself, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of our Lord Jesus. We must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit and so with the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord's return. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spread through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, have been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I was not talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy or cheat people or worship either. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I mean that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy or worship either, or is abusive or a drunkard or cheat people. Don't even eat with such people. It's not my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it's certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the house who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Wow. You just read this passage. You know what you have to do? You have to take a deep breath. It's quite a tough passage. It's there. So Paul said that if you're just going to have holiness in the house, the first pursuit that you have must be what? Sexual purity. Some people think sex is a three-letter word. Other thing is just natural instinct. Like eating when you are hungry, sleeping when you are tired. When you feel the need and urge to have it, just do it. That's Nike tells you. Just do it. It should be okay with God, since God created you with such a need. No, it is not okay with God. Sadly, Hollywood gives us the wrong picture of sex. What does Hollywood's picture of sex? It's always a one-night stand. You realize that? You got two person, they meet, they have a conversation, they have a drink, they have a meal, and the next thing, they are rolling on the bed. And the next morning, this is one thing I find it very hard. Next morning, early in the morning when they wake up, they give each other a kiss. Come on, if you are a married couple, when do you ever kiss your wife in the morning without brushing your teeth? You know how much germ you'll be passing. But that's what Hollywood portrays. You know, and then they wake up, you know, and then they get dressed. And they go to what? Go to work. After all, she's an adult, he's an adult, both of them have agreed to consenting adult. It should be okay with God. My answer to you is not okay with God. Sex is a part of God's creation. And it's only within marriage, never outside of marriage, and must not be outside of marriage. Sex within marriage is not just... Oh, there's some children here, some young teenagers here. I have to be very careful. It is not just a physical activities. It is also emotional, and is also spiritual. The trouble is that our school give the wrong idea of sex education to our children. Do you realize that? They give an idea with what? And I tell you, Christian parents, you have to tell your children, what does the Bible say? You know? And it's within marriage only. That's why Ephesians chapter 13 verse 4, honor marriage and guard the secrecy of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. Say amen to that. Between wife and husband. God draw a firm line against casual or illicit sex. God say, this is this, that is that. So there is sexual immorality in Korean church. A man sleeping with his stepmother. And the worst of all, not only the church knew about it, the people outside even knew about it. And not only that, the people outside would not even do what this so-called Christian was doing. So, everybody in the church knew about it, but no one wanted to do anything about it. It's a bad testimony for the Korean church who are called to holiness. Instead of confronting sexual immorality, Paul said, you are puffed up that your church is so open-minded, so liberal, so tolerant, and so inclusive that even such a person can become and be accepted as a member of the church. That is quite a challenge, don't you think so? Now, Korean church, it's like our church today. We are afraid to confront sin. Afraid to preach the narrow way, road. Afraid to lose people. And afraid of what the world thinks of us. We want to be nice people. Loved by everyone. Smile at everything. Be mean and people pleasers rather than please God. Apostle Paul called them that you should you should mourn and with sorrow and shame. You see, Paul used the word mourn. It's the word they use for someone who is dead. To the eyes and the thoughts of Apostle Paul, this brother who called himself a Christian, if he lived in this lifestyle, he is as good as spiritual dead before God. He may call himself a Christian, but if he lived in this lifestyle, as far as God says, he is what? He is spiritually dead. Oh, this is quite a challenge, you know. And we know that nothing was mentioned about the woman. More likely, the woman was not a member of a church or not even a Christian. Remember Reuben in Genesis 35, verse 22. He slept with his father's concubine. Because of that, he lost his firstborn right. He lost his firstborn birthright. Now, what does Apostle Paul say? That you have this brother who is doing this. You should gather as a church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and deal with him. And deal with him. You know, and you know, you should gather together and deal with him. And when he said that, he's saying two words that is very difficult for our modern Christianity. He's saying to him, this two words called church discipline. Just as parents must discipline their children in love, so local church must exercise discipline over the members of the church. Why did Paul say gather the whole church? It's because everybody knows about it. You can't do it quietly. If just a few people, you can just gather him and say, look. But everybody knows. You see? But church discipline is not a group of policeman or policewoman out to catch an offender. What is church discipline? It's a group of broken-hearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an early members of the family. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, he who are godly should generally and humbly help the person back into the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation. That's what the Bible says. The reason why we do it, because we love that person. We're not there to destroy that person. We are not there to say, I'm more holy than you. I'm better than you. In fact, when the church administrates church discipline, it is a great pain to the leadership. There is no joy. But we do it because we want to restore that brother or that sister. And Paul is very precise when he talks. And you notice the word he says, the instruction he gives to the Corinthian church on this member living in sexual sin. Verse 2, he says, remove him from the fellowship. It means excommunicate him. Has nothing to do with him. Verse 5, throw me out and hand him over to Satan. Now, this is a big one, don't you think so? Throw me out and hand him over to Satan. What does it mean? You see, the church do not give salvation. Who gives salvation? God gives salvation. The church cannot take away salvation. So, when Paul said, hand him to Satan, Paul is saying that when you are a believer, you have fellowship with who? We have fellowship with God. Then you have fellowship with who? You have fellowship with the body of Christ. And because of this fellowship that we have, you experience what? You experience a covering, a divine protection over you. Over who? From the enemy. So when Paul says, excommunicate him, remove him out, it means that when he is out of fellowship from the church and he is excommunicated, and God may remove his hand, So that he is open to the enemy attack, and that through all this, he may turn to the Lord. Can you understand that? You see, we have the wrong idea about a God who closed his eyes. The God who loves us will also chastise us. I was standing there, I was thinking the message. Right, but yeah, it's true. Many of us think that God's commandment is troublesome and God's commandment is no good for us. How many? I don't ask you to put up your hand. Have you ever felt that way before? Because many of us are like children. Children will tell the parent, no! When the very time the parent said no, the children will say, because you don't love me, because you don't want me to have it. But actually, when God said no, it's because what? Because He loves you and He wants to protect you. Only children, when they grow older, then they recognize. To say no because you love your children. And one thing I realized, children who are not happy with their parents saying no to them, when they become parents, they also say what? No. You see, and so Paul is very precise. He said that why is it that Paul will use such strong action against this brother? Not that he doesn't like him, not that he wants to get even with him, because if the church do not take action, then this is the new norm. This is the new norm in the church. They simply say it's okay. And when you don't take any action, you're saying it's okay. It will encourage others to follow that behavior. And when you do that, it's no good for other members. And it's no good for who? The next generation. My worry is the next generation. That's my worry. My worry is my children and my grandchildren. How are they going to view the church if today we do not stand for what is right before God? Can you understand? Don't throw stones at me. I love you. I know you won't throw stones at me. And then Paul said, we know this phrase. One bad apple spoils the barrel. One rotten potato spoils the whole bag. And so Paul used leaven as a picture of the man's sin. It is small, but powerful. It was secretly. It puffed up the dough and spread. This singing church member in Corinth was like a piece of yeast. It was defiling the entire loaf of bread, the congregation. And so it was necessary, like cancer, that it must be removed. Apostle Paul went even further. He instructed other members not to associate with a member who indulged in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idol, or abusive, or drunk, or cheat people. He's not talking about don't associate with unbelievers who are this. With unbelievers, it's not a problem. We want to be there to be a shining light for Jesus Christ. We are talking about someone who comes into the church and say, I'm a Christian, and continue to live that way. Paul said, don't associate with such a person. What Paul said is not popular in postmodern Christianity. Postmodern Christianity is very liberal in thought and spirit. And when you say such a thing, they will say to you this word, where is the love and the grace of God? How many of you heard? Where is the love and grace of God? But let me tell you, I think hard. We cannot talk about the love of God or the grace of God without understanding the holiness of God. Do you understand that? You see, the church is talking about love of God, grace of God, grace of God. But they do not talk about the holiness of God. When you understand the holiness of God, who say that I'm a sinner, I deserve to die, I'm condemned, I'm finished. That's what the holy God say. When you understand the holiness of God, then you understand the sacrificial love of God when He sent His Son to me. Then you understand, as we sing that song, grace, how marvelous, how amazing is His grace. That because of His love and His grace, I'm covered, so that I can stand before the holy God. Can you understand that? Because when we talk about the love of God and the grace of God, in which the church has preached so much about, and we don't talk about the holiness of God, it's a lopsided understanding of who God is. But when you see God who is so holy, I stand condemned, but I am covered, I am accepted. Then I tell you what, I appreciate the love of God. I appreciate the grace of God. That's why Paul said this. If you understand grace, would you sin and continue to sin in order to experience grace? His answer was no. If you understand the holiness of God and the grace and the love of God, you will appreciate that. So God has not changed his mind on sexual immorality. God has not changed his mind. 3,000 Israelites died in Mount Zion. When they mourned the golden calf, and the Bible said they rose up and what? P-L-A-Y, play. In the whole Bible, that's the only time the word P-A-L-A-D is used. Play. Does God against us playing? No, there are good things that you can play, but this is different. Because what they did was the same playing that the nation around them would do in their worship to their God. And when the nation around them, when they worship their God, they will also rose up to play. And when they play, they always end up in sexual immorality. That's why you understand why God destroyed 3,000 of them. Because when he first called them out, he said, "You are a holy people, a holy nation to me." Revelation. Out of the seven churches, two churches, the church of Pergamos and the church of Thyatira, God rebuked them for allowing sexual immorality among them. I've been a Christian for 53 years. Not too often I've seen church leaders that conducted church discipline. I want to tell you, it was said, but it's commanded by Scripture. And the only reason why we do it is to obey the Scripture, and we do it with the spirit of meekness and restoration. Because of what action that the church did, even though it was not popular, but when it's done properly, God is able to convict and restore that hearing believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 11 tell us that this man did repent. This man was repented, and this man was restored back to fellowship. Say amen to that. And it's very important for us. Hello? When a person falls and he's restored back, it's not for us to look at what has happened. Amen? Because if we do that, we become very judgmental. It's for us to love him and accept him, for God has forgiven him. So, Christians are not isolated, but we are called to be separated. We are called to holiness and to pursue spiritual, sexual purity at all costs. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, holiness of the house, pursue spiritual purity. Say amen. That's very important. You know, one of the things I asked a pastor, it was just a few weeks after the church was started, and this pastor's stays in my house. He's an older pastor. And I asked him this. I said, "You know, I'm a young pastor, just started. How do a pastor keep himself from all this sexual problem?" Because we know that men of God fall: glory, pride, money, and We cannot say woman is not fair nowadays. You know, sex. So I asked him, how do you keep yourself clean? Older pastor, how to be sexual pure as a pastor? And what he say, wow. He did not say to me, pray more, fast more. You know what I said? He said this to me. And it's about himself. He said, he has been a pastor for 30 years. He said, I make this prayer to God. He said, God, you know my beginning and my end. How many of you realize that? He said, God, if you know as a pastor that I'm going to fall into sexual sin, I ask you and I pray to you to take me home first. Wow! That man means business. Okay, come to the next one. Pursuit number two, biblical conflict resolution. Now, most of us, we are brought up in a family, and one of the family value is don't bring your family members to court. How many of you realize that? You're not happy with your brother and sister, talk among yourself. Get your brother and sister, get your uncles, get your aunties, get your mother, get your father. But don't bring each other to God. Likewise, the church is a family. And bring each other to court is never wise, never Christ-like, and never glorifying to God. This is God's heart. God's heart is His people should solve conflict, disagreement, dispute. In whose way? Not the way of the world, but in His way. When Israel came out of Egypt, God made Moses as the judge. And later on, Moses appointed others and only big cases was brought to him. The book of Judges is about the judge judging the people. And remember, the elders that sit at the gates would hear and judge the matter of the people. So all this, their judgment is based on the law of God given by Moses. So to have holiness in the house, you need to pursue biblical resolution. And why is it you need to pursue biblical resolution? Because it's part of your growing. It's part of your maturing process. This is what Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 21. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she will not accept the church decision, treat the person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, this is how Paul said, this is how it should be. Now you have God. First, the people outside hear about the sexual immorality that is in the church, and now there is lawsuit among you. This is really acting injury to insult. Because suing each other was the Korean culture. You know, it's part of personal challenge and public entertainment. But these are believers. They are people who believe in Jesus Christ. They were still going on their own way or bring each other to court. And that should not be. They should seek biblical conflict resolution. Because Paul said, what is this? You are a Christian. You are bringing this matter before an unjust and unbeliever. How do they understand God's principle? How do they understand God's wisdom and God's justice? And Paul was shocked. Why would Christian sue against each other. And the thing that Paul was talking about, that you are not suing each other over big matters. If you read the scripture, Paul is saying you are suing each other over little things, little matters, over life issue. He says, surely you who claim that you have the gift of God, surely you must be wise enough and gifted enough to solve all this little problem. My brother, my elder brother who has passed away, and thank God he given his heart to the Lord before he died, even though as a young age, you know, as a teenager, he used to go to church. One day he came to me and said, hey, he called me Ahong. Ahong, come. I said, why? Look, two Christians come and see me. They have a dispute, and they are going to go to end up in court. And he said this to me. It is no good for Christian to go to court. Can you believe that? It is no good for Christian to go to court. If they cannot sort out, you will end up in court. No good. Can't they solve it themselves? And I told him, I said, look, you know both of them. Please help them out for my sake. Please help them both out. I'm glad that they define a solution. Because it is no good for Christian to go to God. You know, for Paul say, why? You are a believer. One day you are going to judge the world with Christ. You are going to judge the fallen angels. And you can't even judge a small matter like this. He even said that even the weakest believer in the church is able to give good judgment on small matter than to go to the most qualified unsaved judge. Because when you go to court, we are just telling those people out there, look, this is what Christians are. They cannot get along with each other. They may come to church, worship, lift up their hand, but after church, they are on each other's throat. They hate each other. So Paul said, hey, don't. Because when you do that, it weakens the testimony of the gospel and the good name of Jesus Christ. So why do you think Christians will go to court? I tell you why. And you see in the secular world, and you're seeing also among Christians, mainly about M-O-N-E-Y, money. You see, it's always about money. You know, and most of the time, if it's about money, it's about what? Greed. So, Corinth is a place of opportunity. Opportunity means you can become rich, you can make money, you can be successful, you can get ahead of life. There must be dispute caused among members over business transaction or over unpaid loan. And so, the right approach is not to bring each other to God, but to follow what the Bible say. What the Bible say. Because Paul said that even you go to court, you win, you already lost. You lost because you didn't obey God's word. And I tell you what, nobody wins. Nobody wins when you bring each other to court. Who wins? I tell you who wins. The devil wins. And who wins? The lawyer wins. You know, it is better, as Paul said, it is better to lose money or possession than to lose your testimony as well. So we come to the third pursuit, the house of holiness. Glorify God with your body. And here you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 20. I saw this poster carried by this pro-abortionist, carries this big poster. You know, who believe in abortion, carry this poster. My body, my choice. This is my body. I can do whatever I want with it. I can love it, abuse it, waste it, or invest it. This is the same attitude with substance abuser. But they forget there's a law of what? Sowing and reaping. And the law of sowing and reaping does not overlook anyone. All of us is in that law. And it is dangerous to forget that the choices we make do have physical, emotional, and spiritual consequences. Sometimes the choices we make may fall only on us. Sometimes it will fall on those close to us. Sometimes it may happen right now. Sometimes it may happen later on to the next generation. So, Paul tells us, if you want to pursue holiness in the house, you need to realize this body belongs to who? This body does not belong to you. This body belongs to God. And so he says in verse 19 and verse 20, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. And here Paul says, Paul give us the why and the how to glorify God with your body. He said, why? Firstly, salvation is personal, but life in the body is community. Don't you know your body are members of Christ? Yes, the believer body is a member of Christ. Many parts, but one body. Christianity is a community and not individualism. When one suffer, all suffer. When one rejoice, all rejoices. We are interdependent, not independent. So this brother who lived in sexual sin thought, this is my body. I can do whatever I want to do with it. What has it got to do with you? He forgot that what he do affect others in the church and the good name of the Lord. So you need to realize one thing. As a Christian, what you do affect others. And a worst thing, when you do something wrong, news travel very fast, far, and wide. How come Christians are like that? How many of you heard people say that before? How come Christians are like that? And every time when you have a leader in high places, when he falls from grace, it affects the community and shames the name of the Lord. So you need to realize, it's not my body, my choice. It's my body belongs to God. And so, if my body belongs to God, it's my responsibility to use my body to bring glory to God. Paul talked about this body can become instrument of what? Righteousness or instrument of what? Unrighteousness. You can choose to do good with this body. You can choose this body to do good work, or you can use this body to do evil work. It's up to you what you do with this body. You see, there was a teaching in the early church, a false teaching that say that when you sin, is your body that sin, but your spirit do not sin. So it's okay to continue to do it in your body because your spirit is pure. That is nonsense. That is nonsense. You know, and so Paul is saying that, look, this body belongs to God, because you need to realize the second reason about this body. This body, whose dwell this? This body becomes the temple of God. And here you see, in verse 19, oh, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own. So God the Father created your body. God the Son redeemed them and make them part of your body. And God the Spirit indwell in your body and make this body the temple of the living God who lives in me. Now, if this body is a temple of the living God, can you defile God's temple with immoral or wrongful lifestyle? Of course not. This body must be used for the glory of God. And then he said, why? Now he tell you how. The how is this. The first house is choices. Life is full of choices. Every choices have consequences. It can lead to life or death. It can affect you now or even later, you know. And so, if life is full of choices, then you need to make what choice? Wise choice. But Corinthian church, their choice was unwise. And what was their unwise choice? It was based on two things. One, liberty without restraint. I'm free to do anything. You say I'm allowed to do verse 12. You say I'm allowed to do everything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do everything, I must not become a slave of anything. Amen. Paul said, hey, look, God has set you free from one. Don't be trapped into what? Into another. Even good activities can become bondage. Good activities. You know, I cycle every day. Until one day I told my wife, I think it become an addiction. So, this day, I will not cycle. I need to break it. We all can get addicted. I know people who got to go to gym every day. If they don't go, cannot, it's like a withdrawal. No, you need to realize, even good things, you must know how to say what? No. So, you must ask yourself, will this enslave me? Is this activities profitable for my spiritual life? Do it bring glory to God? Yesterday, I cycled 41K. Some of you say, but Pastor, you use electrical bike. I want you to know, 85% of the time that I cycle, I switch off the motor. Wonder that I was tired. Okay, so he said the first mistake they make was liberty without restraint. The second mistake was desire without restraint. Verse 13, you say food was made for the stomach. Say amen. And stomach for the food. Well, that's a good verse, is it? Food for the stomach, stomach for the food. It's still the same question. Do I live to eat or eat to live? It's still the same question. You know, this is true. Though someday God will go away with both of them. But you cannot say that your body will make for spiritual immorality. They are made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about your body. So, because Corinth, like today, is a very permissive society, sex to them is like a normal physical function. So, why not have it as you desire? You feel it, get it. But God created sex first for a man and a woman in marriage. And He is the only one who can tell us what is the right thing to do with sex. Not what the world tells us. But the Corinth treated sex as an appetite. An appetite to be satisfied. Hungry, eat. You know, and not as a gift to be cherished. Because of that, they think that if you have a normal desire given by God in creation, it should be okay for you to satisfy them. But they must know when to say no, because this body is what? This body is the Lord. And it belongs to who? It belongs to God. So, the first how is choices. The second how is run from sexual sin. Verse 18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly defects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Now Paul used the word run. Say with me, run. Run. He never said walk. He said run. And when you run as fast as your leg can carry you. He said run. Now, not only you have to run, you are not to run towards it, you have to run what? Away from it, like Joseph. But David also run. David run to it. David run into it. And you see what happened to his life after he fell into sexual sin. See, Paul wants us to realize all sin is sin. I don't want to hear to say this sin is bigger than the sin. All sin is sin. But there's one thing about sexual sin. You can only do it with what? This what? This body. And so Paul said, when you do that, there is a connection. And that connection is two become one. That connection is not physical. That connection is also emotional. It's also emotional. And it's also spiritual. One day, many, many years ago, one mother came to me and said, the young man is not from this church. The mother came to me and said, hey, pastor, can you talk to my son? He break off with his girlfriend. They just finished university. He break off with his girlfriend. He's very depressed. He's terrible. I don't know why he's like that. I mean, he's not from the church, but I know the mother. So, oh, okay. I'll go and talk to him. So I went in. How do you talk to someone who is like that? Break off. And how many of you realize that you can have a girlfriend, you may break off your girlfriend. How many realize that? You don't realize that. People break off. Girlfriend and boyfriend break off. I know it does happen. But I look at him, hey, this fella, he's very bad. Why is he really like lying down there, not moving? No. Say, God, what do you want me to talk to him? And the first thing that dropped into my mind was this. Ask him, did he have sex with his girlfriend? Whoa. This is not easy. How many of you realize that? But I took the courage and asked him, hey. And I want you to know that this boy and this girl were going to church every Sunday. I asked him, did you have sex with your girlfriend when you were dating? His answer to me is yes. And I said to him, that's the reason why when you break off with her, you feel this way. Because there is already what? A soul tie. I say, what you have to do, firstly, you ask God for repentance. Ask God to forgive you. I pray with him. I'm glad that he's now married. You know, I don't know whether he married a girlfriend or not, but I know he's married. You know. But you need to flee from sexual sin, because Paul is saying that sexual sin deals with the body. You know, and then Paul says something that we may not like to hear, but he said in verse 9 to verse 10, he said, these people who do such things cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hello, I'm glad now you are like that, but I just read for you, okay, for your sake. And this is what he said. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idol, or commit adultery, or a mere prostitute, or practice homosexuality, or a thief, or greedy people, or drunken, or abusive, or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, this is what Paul said. My God, Paul, how can you say such a thing? Because if I say this thing today, people may stone me. But that's what the Bible says. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And even Paul went further. And what he said in verse 11? He said in verse 11, he said that some of you were once like that. Hey, you were like that before. But you are cleansed, you are made holy, you are made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God, you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified. So he said, hey, these people will not inherit, but you were like that once, but now you have seen the light, you have seek forgiveness. God has forgiven you. God has cleansed you. You are now a new creation. You are now being set free. And because of all these things that God has done for you, the only thing you can do, the only right thing, is to use this body. Is to use this body for whom? For the glory of God. Is God asking too much? He's not asking too much. Have you ever heard people say, a healthy body, a godly body? Okay. Let me finish. I know you're all holding to the seat. Like the Corinthian church, we are new creation in Christ. Say amen to that. But we must live like what? Live like one. I'm a new creation. I want to live like one. I'm a Christian. I want to live like one. We are not our own. We belong to God who make us, redeem us, and live in us. And His command is this: be holy, for I am holy. Present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Begin each day by surrendering your body to Christ to bring glory to Him. Amen. Amen. How many realize that God put there this chapter 5 and chapter 6, and the next week we'll look at chapter 7, is for one people, is for us, to protect us, to save us from trouble. Okay, let me get the worship team to come. Lady, sing that song cover. Oh, I really love this, that song. I tell you, when you understand the holiness of God, like I say, when you understand the holiness of God, you will see love and grace in a different dimension when you understand the holiness of God. Why don't you stand up with me, church? What does God want from us? He wants us to present our body. The chief of this house of holiness, the chief of it, is to present our body. When we present our body, we keep ourselves from sexual sin, from the feel of this world, and become holy before God. Not perfect, holy before God. Would you lead us?